to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, please. All right, let's all stand, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to continue at the very last part of the book of Thessalonians. Now, I'm just going to say this. The most important verse in the book of Thessalonians is the verse I'm going to talk about today. It won't be your favorite verse. You won't find it to be your favorite verse, but it is the key of a piece of Christianity. Did you hear me? Without understanding this, you will be very susceptible to, and I cannot remember the movie. Dan Brown, is that the guy that wrote the book? The Da Vinci Code? Da Vinci Code, there you go. That is probably the Da Vinci Code, which was a movie, but it was a book before a movie, was considered one of the best sellers in the last 100 years. And you're going to meet people who are not going to be asking you about your weird view of creation, because they don't need to do that. They already know the New Testament's not true. They watch the movie. We are going to talk about the most important historical verse in the book, because it locks something in where you understand what's truth and not truth. I'm not going to build the subject up anymore. This morning will be both practical, but it also is going to wrestle with an idea. We're going to look, if you'll start reading with me, in verse 25. In verse 25, 26, and 27 are three of the big elements of what we call worship in the New Testament. So as Paul completes this, and I'm assuming all of you will notice there's a repeated word in each verse, he says in verse 25, and I haven't touched on this, and I may or may not, brethren, not pastors, not elders, not deacons, not song leaders, brethren, the people in the church, do what? You see, one of the things the church does when it comes together is pray. So if someone leads in prayer at the end of the service, he's leading in prayer. He's not praying for you. We'll talk about that maybe in the future. Verse 26 was last Sunday morning, making and maintaining connections that are personal, mutual, and physical. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now we come to the most important verse historically. I'm going to apply it today. I think you'll enjoy it. At least I enjoyed writing it. Paul says, I charge you. And if you're reading in ESV, it is much closer to the original than the King James. The King James misses that word entirely. It makes it too soft, because the word, archizo, is the word that means to do something by oath. Like, I swear on a Bible to tell the truth. It's extremely strong language. We'll talk about that in a minute. He says, I charge you by the Lord, or in the Lord's presence. So this is not something you do if you want to or don't want to. I'm going to call this morning the center of biblical worship. He is getting you to swear that you believers will read this epistle in public worship. What he says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle, this letter, be read unto whom? So we know verse 25, 26, and 27 all deal with public corporate worship, all of God's people. Praying, and the opposite side of praying is singing. You know, you're requesting and you're singing. It's what we do with one another is a major portion of corporate worship. And reading, teaching, and applying the Word of God. It is central to public worship. I call this the center of biblical worship. Hopefully, we will put some things together. If you have in any way been influenced by this, or in any way know people who are, this is an introduction. That's all it is. I cannot possibly preach everything that needs to be said. but it will give you the key to refuting everything the Da Vinci Code said, which is the Roman Catholic Church created the Bible in the 4th century. Well, there's a little problem with that. Say, what's the problem? The Bible itself. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing on this day. May this be a profitable day as we try to... I want to do two things this morning, Lord. I want to convince, and I don't know if convince is the right word, persuade everybody to understand Scripture itself speaks to its own authority. We don't wait around to say it's the Bible. It was the Bible when it was written. It was Scripture. It was authoritative. And I would like us to see the tremendous benefit of the reading and teaching and preaching of the Word of God and, of course, our own personal time with the Lord. May you open hearts and eyes this day in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It was my first week of boot camp, June 1975, in the middle of June. Sometime that week, and I do not know if they still do this or not, I see lots of our families are gone today. Unbelievably, the amount of people that are gone in different places. I think school's starting. I can't ask Chris. I can't ask Robert. They're all gone. But back in the dark ages, FBI, you used to be a company commander. In the dark ages, first week of boot camp, first couple days, you go through line, you get all your clothes. You also get a haircut. And when I went and get a haircut, we really had to get a haircut. Somewhere in that week, back in those days, you went through a place and they offered you. It was voluntary, not required. They asked you, would you like a New Testament? Do they still do that, FBI? Wow. Unbelievable. That's the nature of 1975 to today. These were offered to every recruit in boot camp. Well, I said yes. I think everybody in my company said yes, even the non-Christians. Why not? Why not have a New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs? And I received not this one. I can't find the one that I actually received. It's exactly the same, except this has a different cover, different color and a different kind of cover. It is the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs from the Gideon's organization. I was 18 years old. As I watched our young guys this morning, by the way, young guys, Pastor Warren's never going to get mad at you because I remember being young. I was in church when I was young. I was in church when the pastor would preach, and I was in church and when I would get done, not have a clue if I've been in church or where I had been. I've been there. I received that Gideon's New Testament, took it home, and it caused me to think. I had grown up in church. I had been saved at age 9. I had been baptized. We didn't have a pool. We went down to a creek, Otter Creek, and they baptized me in Otter Creek. It's just a creek out in the woods, out pretty close to where I grew up. And Pastor Varble baptized me. And folks, my biggest fear was Pastor Varble was going to let me go, and I couldn't swim, and I'd go down the creek and drown. I was scared. But I had never grown as a kid. Please look at me in the eyes, every one of you. I had never read the Bible one time for myself. Never. When I got that little Gideon's New Testament, I realized I have never read the Bible. I'm now 18 years old. I'm in boot camp. And I'm thinking, I never read the Bible before. In fact, I was pretty far from the Lord at 18 years old. So I started doing the unthinkable the first week of boot camp. I started reading a Bible with the exact pagination as this Bible. By the way, this Bible starts out, the Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts binding, its histories are true, its decisions are immutable. Has one of the best introductions ever written in the Bible, right here. I started reading this, and then it happened. As I started reading this Bible, I came across something. I still remember. Do you remember something that clearly? All of a sudden, I had been in church since I was a kid. I had never read the Bible, never grown, and I'm just reading Matthew. I thought, I'll begin in the beginning. Some of it was incomprehensible to me. Some of these names, I had no idea. But I still remember the day it was like, I've seen that. I've heard that verse. Listen to my language. Listen to my language. I've heard that verse. I remember what I did. I went back to my little locker. We had a little locker that was this big. And you could pull out and you could put stuff in there, but you better not put any things that was forbidden in there, or you might have it raided, like chocolate and things like that. But I had a pen in there. It was like a felt tip pen. I put that thing out, and I still remember circling the first verse that I ever remember. It's like, I remember hearing that verse in church. You say, what was it? It was a little verse in Matthew. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these shall be added unto you. My friend, I've never memorized that verse. I memorized that verse sitting in church. I kept reading, and it was like fascinating to me. I'd come across Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, so do you even to them. This is the law and the prophets. How about this verse? My pastor quoted this verse almost every single week. He wouldn't quote the first one, but he'd quote the second and the third one, but I'll quote the first one. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And here's Pastor Varble, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I'm reading this New Testament, and I realize I had heard and even memorized verses just by being seated in church and not paying attention. I'd heard so many verses quoted over and over and over. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I would hear Pastor Varble quote that. I read a verse this morning, Matthew 24:44. He would quote it also. The verse that says, therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He was always quoting verses and reading verses. And here I am reading this. I really wish I could find it. It's stuffed away someplace in one of the boxes in our house that long after I'm dead, my daughter's going to set a torch to it. My daughter will find a box, and there she'll pull out a Gideon's New Testament, and she'll see I circled hundreds of passages. Folks, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. I've never memorized that. I heard it in church. How about this one? I like the verse. I don't know if you like the verse or not, but I do. It starts by saying this, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father. Folks, I've never memorized that. I heard that in church. I heard that in church over and over and over. How about this verse? For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I've never memorized that. I heard it in church as a kid. So many verses. And I'm like, here I am, 18 years old, struggling. Young people, by the way, parents, I know you get frustrated with your kids. Your kids are never going to be mature adults until they get on their own. When they have to either, it's either do or die. Either I follow Christ or I don't. Right now they follow you. I'm in the Navy. It is a choice. I have to make that choice. And all of a sudden, I'm reading these texts and being blessed by these texts and circling things and all these verses that I had heard my pastor quote, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. He would quote that always, telling people they need to experience a new birth. And all of this, at 18 years old, is coming into my brain, coming into my heart. I'm reading through the Gideon's New Testament. And I knew that I either had to follow Christ as an adult or not follow Christ, there was no more hiding behind mom and dad. It was me or God, or it was the other way. Are you with me? I wish I could have a kid grow up and just try, but it doesn't work that way. Everybody has to make those decisions. Everybody does. Oh my goodness, so many great verses I remember. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I've never memorized that verse. I heard that verse in church week after week after week. Now this morning's sermon, do you have any idea what the morning sermon's about? There's a church on every street corner right here. Folks, some of you can't stay awake over 13 seconds. Remember the donut thing? Remember cause and effect? Look at me, folks. I'm not trying to be mean here. Why are we different than the church down the street this morning that's rocking and rolling so loud that your ears are exploding? Why do we spend time with the Bible? Why don't we just party? Why don't we just have a party? Well, friend, that's where we come back to the Scripture. Well, let's look, if you would, back at the verse, please. The Apostle Paul, in verse 27, we'll just focus on that this morning. I charge you by the Lord. The Apostle Paul uses language that is pretty unique in the New Testament, meaning it's not used much. It is the word archizo, not important what the word is, that means to command. It means to charge, but it's a solemn charge. The ESV, and rightly so, says something like this: I put you under an oath. So you are under, look at me, under an oath to God that what goes on in public worship is the reading of this epistle. Or you could say it this way: I want you to swear before God to read this epistle. That is as strong as language as you can possibly find. So Paul is taking a church, pulling them aside and saying, listen, church, the center of your worship is the reading, we'll flesh this out, of Scripture. The reading, teaching, and applying is the center of what you're supposed to do. And look at me. This isn't a choice we can change. Under a holy God, we must swear to do what God says, or our worship is no longer Christian. You say, I like a party. Go for it. We have one on every street corner around here. You'll feel good. It's just not Christianity. Christianity is always centered on the reading, explaining, and applying of the Word of God. It's always centered on that. Yes, we sing. Yes, we pray. Yes, we give. Yes, we have the ordinances. All of those are part of worship. But the center is always Scripture. Always. So let's begin. I'm going to, and you'll have to use your Bible this morning. I'm going to say two ideas. They're really the same idea said in different ways. Look back at verse 27. So let me paraphrase this. Church, Lake County Baptist Church, I put you under an oath to God. Is that strong enough for you? Parents, is that strong enough for you? You don't go to a church where you don't get the Word of God, and now we have lots of churches. They don't even bother. He says, I put you under an oath. I want you to swear before God, church, that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. So here are the three basic ideas of this text. Number one, that this epistle be read in worship. So when a church gathers together to worship God, Paul is commanding that this, and I'm being very pedantic right now, this specific epistle be read in worship. Now, if you would look in your Bibles, two books over, 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Everybody find it? Verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and he says this, "Timothy, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long..." So this has application obviously directly to Timothy, secondarily to us. Paul is no longer here. But his purpose in writing this epistle was this, "that thou, Timothy, and all the other pastors and leaders, mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." So he's writing this so we know how to carry out the church worship. What happens in the local church? What the church does. Turn your Bibles to the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. Everybody find it. Friends, from the beginning of time, any kind of a biblical evangelical movement has always been a back to the Bible movement. Look at me. In the Middle Ages, the church lost the Bible. They had worship. They had priests with incense. They had smoke. They had mirrors. They had it all. The Reformation brought us back to the Bible. Baptists have always been a back to the Bible movement. You're to read this epistle in worship. Verse 13, "till I come." Paul's talking about himself, but I think it works now after Paul is gone till the Lord comes. "Till I come, I want you to give attendance, Timothy, there at Ephesus." You're there at Ephesus to straighten things out. You're not there to rock and roll. You're not there for smoke and mirrors. "Till I come, Timothy, there in that city of Ephesus, I want you to pay attention to, give attendance to" what? What? "Reading the scripture." Not reading books. Not reading the newspaper. I'm going to get it a little bit out of order because logically the order works better this way, but it's the same thing. Reading the scripture. Doctrine is teaching the scripture. Exhortation is applying the scripture. My friend, that is the center of who we are. Whether Pastor Warren's here or Pastor Coax's preaching, Dada's preaching up for Rick today, if he's preaching, if Brian's preaching, we are here to read the scripture, explain the scripture, and apply the scripture. That is the center of worship. So Paul writes and says, "Listen, this is what you do in a church. I want you to know this at Ephesus, Timothy. I want you to give attendance to reading the scripture." Reading it out loud so people can hear. "To explaining the scripture," that's doctrine, teaching it, "and to applying the scripture," that is what we do. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, everybody. By the way, folks, this is not some big shock. This is exactly what the church has always done because we inherited this from the synagogue. Because guess what they did in the synagogue? Did they pray? Yes, they did. Did they sing? Yes, they did. Did they give? Yes, they did. But they also did something else, and we find it, we won't read every passage, we'll read some of them. Now, everyone look at me before we look here. Friend, the first and second point go together. We're not going to reread the same verses, but something can click in your mind today that takes the Da Vinci Code, and you're done with that foolishness immediately. Not because you don't believe it. See, this isn't about what you believe. Belief is an issue of faith. It's not true. Luke 4:16. We could go back to Nehemiah and Ezra. We could go other places, but we'll just start with the Lord Jesus. It says, "and he came to Nazareth," Luke 4:16. He comes to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, we're still talking Old Testament worship. Most of the people, rightly so, were looking forward to the Messiah. They didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah yet. It says, he stood up for to read. In a Jewish environment, they always stood up to read the scripture. And it says, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. A little bit better way of saying it was a scroll. The Greek word even means a scroll, but that's neither here nor there. So they hand him the scroll of Isaiah. That's the Greek form in King James. And it says, and when he had opened the book, or he had unrolled the scroll, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. And anointed, by the way, is the word Christos. Jesus is the Christ. It's the word Mashiach. He is the Messiah. It's right here. This is the verse Jesus quotes about himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. I am the Messiah to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And as he closed the book, he rolled the scroll back up. He gave it unto the again to the minister and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day in this is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So my friend, Paul writes, he does not suggest, he does not say it would be good if you wanted to. He says, if I want you to swear under God that this epistle of 1 Thessalonians is read unto all of God's people, all the holy brethren, everybody. You're to read this in worship, just like they did in Jesus' day in the synagogue. Acts 13, please. Acts 13. We'll quickly look at about four other references in Acts, all pretty close together. Years ago, when the churches started to change in the 1980s, I actually saw a special one night where a pastor, so-called, got on television and he laughed. And he actually started his church service out with this, because in this church, you know, music, drama, rock and roll, any number of things is what they did. And he said, he laughed and he said, you will never hear someone here say this, please open your Bible. We don't do that in this church. There's churches on every street corner like this, folks. Every street corner. Do you remember we used to have an old couple sitting back about where Ron and Gail are? You guys remember who they were? The Prathers. They spent 2 years going to church every Sunday morning in this area looking for a church. And Mrs. Prather said, I only wanted one thing. Now, her son wanted much more. Her son understands doctrine. He looked at this church before they came. She said, I just wanted somebody to open the Bible and read the Bible and preach from the Bible. And it took her 2 years to find a church. That's over 100 Sundays they look for a church. Did you hear me? 100 Sundays. Well, let's look at Luke 13, verse 14. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. This is talking about Paul and his fellow workers. And after the reading of the what? And that's a summary of saying the Old Testament. They read portions of the Old Testament. The normal process after that would be someone would then get up and speak. And they asked Paul, the ruler of the synagogue, sent unto him, saying, you men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. A word of exhortation is a Jewish way in that era of saying a sermon, meaning you're going to explain and apply the scripture. Same chapter, verse 27, please. Same chapter, verse 27. This is part of his sermon. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, meaning they didn't know who Christ was, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day. Chapter 15, verse 21. Chapter 15 and verse 21, please. Now, if you're thinking with me, something might start clicking in your head. If we're to read the book of 1 Thessalonians in worship, like what else has been read in worship? The Old Testament. We have a problem. Well, we don't have a problem. We actually have an answer. Let's go ahead in chapter 15 and verse 21. This is in the middle of an argument about other things or discussion. I don't want to talk about all the discussion. I just want to focus on this one concept. They say here in this passage, the reason certain things the Gentiles could not do was for this reason. For Moses of old time, hath in every city There were Jewish people all across the Mediterranean world. In every city, them that preach him, meaning they read the scriptures, talk about the law of Moses, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Chapter 17. There's other passages. We'll just look at these this morning. Verse 1, 2, and 3. Are you there? Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them, what? Out of the scripture. All right, let's look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27. So may I ask you a question? Are you picking up on a simple premise? Here it is. Paul, under God, requires, look at me, not Pastor Warren. Pastor Warren only as a member of the church. Do you understand? He requires the brethren. Who are the brethren? He requires that any kind of worship you do, that epistle is read in worship. Now we're moving forward. Just like you read the Old Testament. So what does that mean about the New Testament? Wow. All right, we continue. Let's look back at the verse again, 1 Thessalonians 5:27, and I'll have you turn to three other passages after this. He says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. I said the first two concepts are really two sides of the same coin. That this epistle be read, first of all, in worship or in public worship. And here's where the action is. That it be read as scripture. Because that's what you read in public worship. And just like the Jewish believers, since at least the great synagogue of Ezra's time in 400 plus BC, at least since then, synagogues all over the world and all over any place Jewish people went, they took the Bible and read it. Christians have always been known as people of the book. So it's read in worship. It's read, listen, as scripture. Why? You wouldn't read a novel and read the gospel and make them equal. That would be craziness. It would be an impossibility. He's saying just like you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Psalms, and Isaiah, and on, I want you to read my epistle in the same way. Just like it's scripture. All right, we'll take a couple other verses. Colossians chapter 4. Would you look there? I think Colossians is just the book before, is it not? Colossians 4 and verse 16. Paul gives us a solemn oath to make sure that this epistle is read in worship and as scripture. Colossians 4, 16. And when this epistle is read among you, meaning in Colossae, cause it that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. So I don't want it just read among you, I want it read among them. Now he says something here that's confusing on the end, and that's okay. And that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. I might talk about this Wednesday night. By the way, look at me, I'm just going to state this, and you can move on from here. Most people think this is the book of Ephesians. Because they think the book of Ephesians, if you read it, doesn't talk about people. It's a circular letter. It was written to several churches. And they got it in Ephesus. They got it in Laodicea. But the point being is that we need to grasp is, Paul is saying, I want you to read this in worship, but not only in Colossae, I want you to read it in Laodicea. And I want you to receive the epistles that are written there, I want you to read them here. That's the way Scripture is treated. In every synagogue, scripture, the same scripture, is read, explained, and applied. That's the idea. Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 1. Would you turn there? Revelation Revelation chapter 1. I know you have seen this before. If you have not seen it until today, it might be an eye-opener. I've heard this passage even in commentaries misquoted. Revelation 1 and verse 3. It says, blessed is whom? He that readeth and what? Folks, this is assuming the book of Revelation is going to be taken to seven different churches, yes? And somebody is going to get up and read this, explain it, apply it, and there's going to be a they out there that hear it, and much more than hear it, actually obey it. So it says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear, and by the way, this is talking about the book of Revelation, again, written to seven churches, and again, is to be used in worship as scripture, identical to scripture. It's not something we read for trivia's sake. It is to be treated as something you hear and keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. One last text, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Everyone look at me, please. You all getting the drift of this. It's really simple. Paul writes to this church and he says, listen, I want you to swear under God that this epistle is read. So he's interested in this is to be read in public worship and read just like you read the Old Testament and explained and applied. He says the same thing at Colossae, except he adds a layer. I not only want you to read it, I want you to send it over there or make a copy so they get a copy, and I want you to have a copy of theirs. Where do you think the Bible came from, folks? People copied them, hand copied them. So I want you to read this in worship, and I want you to read this as scripture, just like the Old Testament was read, just like Paul's epistles were being read as scripture, as the Word of God, of course. And this is one of those passages where it becomes very obvious that that's what's happened already. You'd have to know where these verses come from, though. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:17, and by the way, folks, this is not my favorite verse. I preferred to be called many things. This is not one of them. Paul says, let the elders, pastors, overseers, that's us, myself, Tim, Brian, Dada, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Then Paul refers back to Scripture, by the way, singular, for the Scripture saith, meaning this is a collected whole. He begins by saying, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Look at me in the eyes. I prefer not to be referred to as an ox. I resemble an ox more and more with age. But what is he doing? He's referring to what? Deuteronomy, where Deuteronomy says it's one of the Old Testament laws. If you have an animal, you at least let the animal eat from the work that it's doing. And if you have a pastor, you allow the pastor to work and eat of his own labor. He shouldn't have to work here and have three other jobs to try to survive. He should eat of the labor and the fruits of his own labor. So he quotes Deuteronomy. Now go back to verse 18. Look at the reference. For the what says? Singular? Yes? For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and? Where's that from? That's from Luke. By the way, Scripture, look at me, Scripture is not nebulous. Scripture, actually the Greek word obviously looks like it. It's something that's written down. So Paul is saying, you know Luke's gospel? You know Luke? That's Scripture too. Deuteronomy Scripture, he's putting them both together. My friend, we must grasp that in the first century, the apostles were laying down what churches, how they were to worship. Yes, we're to pray. Yes, we're to sing. Yes, we're to greet one another. Yes, we're to have the Lord's Supper and baptism. But central to all of this is the reading, teaching, and applying of Scripture. We're to do it in worship as Scripture, like the Old Testament, like the Gospels, as they're written and as they move forward. Now, I'm going to go and be very specific. In America today, it used to be in the 1910s, 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s, young people would go off to university, and it was the first time they ever heard about evolution. Many kids either lost their faith, or excuse me, whatever faith they had. They weren't saved, but they grew up religious, and Christianity hadn't become their own. Or they got confused. And I've seen many people get so confused. I had a friend that went to a Southern Baptist school back in the 70s. He said, I went to a Bible class at this Southern Baptist college in Missouri. I can't remember the name of the town. And he says, they confused me so much, I was not in church for 20 years. Just going to a so-called Christian college. Today, evolution is still big. It's assumed every place. But frankly, there's something else bigger. You already know what it is. You know the book you didn't read. The movie you didn't watch, but it was the bestseller in the last 30 years or so. You say, why? Because people like to have a reason for no Christianity. And so I'm going to read from, not from the book, just their ideas. The liberals today say, you Baptists, you Christians, you believe the Bible. You're stupid. You know, you do know, of course, that the scripture was made, the Bible, in the 4th century by the Roman Catholic Church. Actually, it wasn't even the church. It was an emperor that decided, this is the scripture. And he had power. He created the Bible. This is Dan Brown. And the average person in this room would not have any idea why that isn't true. Well, you say, I just don't believe that. See, you have then you have stepped back to what? The moment you say, I don't believe this, look at me. You have retreated from facts and history to your faith. And they don't care about your faith. Did you catch that? And Christians do that. That's what we always do. We just retreat. Well, I don't believe that. Well, that's wonderful, folks. But the thing is, they're talking about history, and they're saying, we know for sure 367, the Easter epistle of Athanasius, is the first time there were ever mentioned these books in the New Testament. That was during Constantine's times. Constantine created the Bible. Just that simple. And they go on from there. Now, if you understand a little of Marxism, you have to understand Marxist philosophy. They say things like, I know none of you have ever heard this. Who writes history? Winners! Thank you very much. And you see, Constantine won. He wrote the history. All of these other lost gospels were suppressed by the winners. But in the first century, these lost gospels and the things you read, they were all there fighting and going back and forth. But the winners write history, and the losers lose. Sounds good, doesn't it? You see, the losers, they had gospels, they had epistles, but these were hidden from the public. Now, if you want to know how important this is, Elaine Pagels is the biggest seller on this nonsense. She teaches at a little podunk place like CCC. Oh, excuse me, Princeton. How about Karen King? She teaches at a place called Harvard. She actually created a gospel that is proved to be a fake because she hates biblical Christianity and she believes in Marxism, which is the Bible really isn't what it's said to be. There were lots of different Jesuses and ideas about Jesuses and views of Jesus. And some of them say Jesus was married. There are no gospels that say Jesus was married until the 3rd and 4th century. Because the gospels that tell the story that Luke's gospel that Paul's talking about, that was part of the scripture in the 1st century, they say nothing about that. Of course, the worst one and the most erudite is a guy in University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, named Bart Ehrman. And if you do any great courses, have any of you looked at a great course? One, the great courses are 100% dominated by Bart Ehrman to intellectual people who like to read and think, and they want to learn about the New Testament, and this is exactly what they learn. That the New Testament is a lie. You say, Pastor Warren, what do you think about this? Well, I think very simply, friend, it's this. They have the thing upside down. In the first century, there was this person called Jesus. You know, the person that chose certain apostles. And those certain apostles weren't chosen because they were cute or handsome. They were chosen with the specific purpose of writing the New Testament. And as they wrote, listen, you got to listen. As they wrote the New Testament, we didn't wait around 400 years for it to become the Bible. Right from the beginning, what were Christians to do with it? They were to use it in worship and they were to read it as script. Now you're catching on. So let's just pretend that Cliffy over here, he's an electrical guy. You invented a time machine. And we could all get in this time machine. He pulls the lever and we go back to the first century in Antioch, in Pisidia, in the First Baptist Church. It's A.D., listen, it's A.D. 99. We walk into the Baptist Church. Now, we'd have a problem. They'd probably notice we look weird. We didn't dress like them, and we probably wouldn't understand their language. But if we could, but we not only have Cliffy that can miraculously do that, but we have Pondok, which has the gift of tongues. And she can translate, and now we know Greek. We walk into the First Baptist Church in this city. Guess what they would be doing? They would be reading the New Testament epistles. And the Old Testament. They would be doing it in worship, and they would be doing it. How do I know this? From the scripture itself. Number two, friends, there were pastors that lived that wrote back then, and guess what they wrote about? The things we're talking about. The Christianity didn't suddenly pop up at 400 and Constantine invented Christianity, but there were all these interesting things that Constantine suppressed. No, the interesting things were people that were trying to pervert Christianity, change Christianity. I don't want to do this, but I'm going to. And then I'll be done. 2 Peter chapter 3. I cannot say one thing this morning that I want to say because it would take too much explanation. Maybe Wednesday night, maybe not. It's according if I want to talk about this Wednesday night. 2 Peter chapter 3. Everybody find it? Now, I want everybody to look at me. I'm going to give you just a little hint. There are people that, number one, think Peter didn't write this. Number two, they think this was written in 150 A.D. Stop. Let's just pretend they're 100% right. They're still not going to want to like what this author says. Because this author actually understood New Testament Christianity. So let's look at 2 Peter 3. And we'll begin reading in verse 15, please. Found it? And I have written on this extensively to teach, but I've never taught it here. Peter says, or forget if it's Peter. Let's say it's Billy Jim Bob from 150. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom, I like this phrase, given unto him. So even Peter recognized that what Paul wrote wasn't from Paul, it was from God. It was something God gave him. He says, according to the wisdom given unto him hath, what's that next word? Written unto you. By the way, folks, Christianity didn't start in 400. It started immediately. Look up here. I'm going to read more. The moment Romans was written, they read that, they explained that, they applied that, and they did something else. They copied that and dispersed that. This is the reason we have Greek copies and fragments all over the world. Because the church used Romans, not in 400, right at the beginning, as scripture. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, on and on and on. That's how he did. But let's, so this text, even if Peter didn't write it, which he did, says that Paul wrote. Look at verse 16. As also in what? So whoever this writer is, if you don't think Peter wrote it, is acknowledging that Paul wrote multiple epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or twist, as they do also what? Oh, so he's saying that Paul's letters are what? Just like the what? So here's our problem. Bart Ehrman's theory is wonderful, it's great, it's sweet, if you want to deny the Bible, but here's the difference. When Paul wrote something, it didn't become authority 400 years later. He became authority that day. And they were to take, by the way, look at me, under a holy God, swear to read this epistle in worship as Scripture. Peter's just looking back saying, we have Paul's epistles. We know about them. We know that he's written them. Not only Paul knew about them, not only Paul's churches, Peter knew about them, had read them. Some of them were hard to figure out. I could say a lot more. My friend, if we go to the First Baptist Church, Cliffy over here has the time machine. Cliffy has a problem, though. His time machine just goes backwards. It doesn't come forward. So if you go back, you can't come back here. If you walked into that church, this is, look at me in the eyes. This is what you would see. You would see Christians gathered together. They would be singing. They'd be praying. They'd be giving. They would be baptizing believers. They'd be partaking of the Lord's Supper. And they would be reading in worship Old Testament and every single gospel and letter that they had at that time, up to that time, just like we do today. They'd be reading it. They'd be explaining it. They'd be applying it. You say, how do you know that? It's what every text says. Unless you don't take this seriously. But let me say this. Look at me in the eyes. If you stand before a holy God and you swear to do so, that's serious business. And that's what Paul told them to do. There's one last thing I want us to do because I don't want to leave us just intellectual stuff this morning. I want you to look back, and this is, for me, beautiful. Look back at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 27. Paul says, I charge you by the Lord. I make you swear a solemn oath or vow to the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Number one, in worship, public worship. Number two, as Scripture. Just like everybody read the Old Testament, just like they read Paul's earlier writings, just like they read Luke, and everybody knew about Luke, the gospel, and that the gospel was Scripture, and that Paul's letters were Scripture, and that they weren't something Paul wrote, they were something that God gave. All of these teachings are all through. But number three, and this is for your benefit, and it's where I want to conclude, that this epistle be read in worship as Scripture for our sustenance. The place we find our food is the Word of God. Jesus quoting Deuteronomy again, actually Deuteronomy 8 again, says, man shall not live by what? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. My friend, this book becomes our sustenance in life. I look around the room this morning. We have some of our young people. I like all these guys. None of these guys offend me because I was much worse than the worst guy that's ever been in this room. But it's amazing, as an 18-year-old boy, because I heard the Word of God read, explained, and applied. When I'm reading the Bible, I know that verse. I've heard that verse. I remember that verse. Now, look at me. You still sometime have to make this your own. But the beautiful thing is, the Word of God that is to be read in public worship as Scripture becomes our sustenance. It becomes that which gives us the strength to survive life. Paul says to the elders gathered at Ephesus, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. My friend, it's the word of God, the word of his grace that builds us up. I frankly don't know how people survive that don't know the word of God. I don't know what you turn to when you go through dark times. What do you say to yourself when you're going through the blackness and darkness of life? If you do not know Deuteronomy 29:29, and I'm not talking about you, quote it. It's part of you. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. My friend, that verse has helped me at times. If you do not know Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Look at me. How do you talk to Cheryl who has cancer? What do you say? God bless you. Let me get back to TV. My friend, the Word of God becomes our sustenance. And by reading it, explaining it, applying it in a public setting, even the young people who don't pay attention well, it seeps in. It doesn't return to God void. It has a way of slipping in. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. My friend, Paul takes us by the throat and he says, I want you, church, in Thessalonica, in the first century. Don't wait around to the fourth century where Constantine makes the Bible. No, that's nonsense. Right now, right here, I want this to be treated as Scripture in worship for your sustenance. Colossae, I want you to take this epistle and I want you to read it in worship as Scripture for sustenance. And then I want you to ship it off to Laodicea. I want them to read this in worship as Scripture for sustenance. I say this to you. If you don't understand what I said at the third point, you are not a Christian. Because the only hope I have is God's Word to me. It's that which helps me work through life. Other than that, we have nothing. The center of biblical worship is the Word of God. It has always been, it will forever be the Word of God. In worship, as Scripture, for our daily bread. Father, thank you for your Word. This was technical this morning.